If you have your Bible, will you take it with me once again and turn to the book of Ephesians? As we read that passage in Colossians today, we've reiterated time and again how similar those two books are in their content and in their message. Ephesians chapter 6, and once again, our subject encompasses one whole verse, so we're not exactly rushing through the book of Ephesians. So we come to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So that is going to be our emphasis this morning on spirit-filled fathers and what that might mean if you are one to your family. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as we hear these words today, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us, and that we would be moved to the changes that you want to make in us, and we pray that we would give ourselves to that change today. For we know that there is nothing that we can do to change ourselves, but that you are willing to make the changes in us. And so we give ourselves to that today, and we look forward to these few moments in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Statistics indicate that there are more twins being born now than in years past. When a teacher mentioned this to her third grade class, one of the people said, "I guess more twins are being born because little children are afraid to come into this world alone." Now that's humorous, but it's true. In fact, children do need love, children need respect, children need affirmation, children need support. Children need parents who love them. To a world in which the father had absolute power over his child, the apostle writes these words. The father had the power that was regularly expressed in casting female babies away, of drowning sickly or deformed children. A world in which children were property, chattel to be held, used, or disposed of according to the wishes of the father, it is this world that Paul brings these revolutionary words about the infinite value of a person, something that our society could learn quite handily when we think of all the children who these days are not cast onto the Gehenna of the city, but they are aborted by the millions. Paul writes that every person is of inestimable value to God. And he also writes that parents ought to have respect for their children. Now, I don't think that I ever thought about this passage in the way I would like you to see it this morning. When my children were with me, you'll have to talk to them about this, I don't think that I even thought about my relationship with them as one of mutual respect. Now, I have become, in my adult years, my senior adult years, I guess, my view of them has changed. My sons are different to me now than they were when they were in my home. But I, as I went through this passage this week and I thought about these concepts, it really has an interesting effect. It had an interesting effect and continues to have an interesting effect in my own heart as I look back over those years when my children were in my home. Now, of course, a child is commanded in this passage by the Lord. He is commanded, and the command is most commonly heard by children from their frustrated parents. So we go to verses 1, 2, and 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And, of course, our children hear that over and over again. My son heard it so many times that he got confused when he was trying to memorize it. And so he would say, "I've told you this before." He would say, "Children, obey your parents for this cookie," because we were holding up an Oreo for him to say the verse. Now, here in the first three verses of chapter 6, if you can get this into your mind, the Lord is instructing the passive side of the father-child relationship, or maybe we should say the passive side of the child-father relationship. He's looking at, in Ephesians 6, and he is saying, children, this is what you do when you're spirit-filled. This is what it looks like when a child is filled with the Spirit of God. They obey their parents in the Lord. But it's also incorrect for us to think, as the passage continues, that fathers are given a carte blanche somehow here. This is not true. Fathers are not given a carte blanche to treat their children any way that they see fit. That is not what God has in mind. That is not what a Spirit-filled father looks like. The Spirit-filled father realizes that you just cannot chop off the end of a context dealing with the commands that are not just to children. The command here is to the children and to the fathers and to masters and to slaves and to so on and so forth, wives and husbands and so on and so forth. In the context, if in fact the context is being spirit-filled, then what are fathers who are spirit-filled supposed to be about? What do they look like? As you read this passage of Scripture, it is in the same breath almost. There's hardly a period between the two ideas here, between children and fathers. The fathers are supposed to do something. The Lord commands children to a relationship of honor with their parents, and he commands fathers, what does it say? Specifically, do not provoke your children to wrath. And they are told positively to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well then, what's the first thing that we have to come to agreement about? What exactly is the Lord saying to us here? What does he want us to see? Whatever it is he wants you and me to know about the relationship to our children must be true on the passive side, that is, the child, and it must be true on the power side, that's the father. If you think about it in families, the father holds power. He has it explicitly. He's bigger than anybody. He's louder than anybody. And he's more likely to use it. He's more aggressive than anybody in the family, at least normally. This relationship of fathers to their children is what is in our view this morning. So it starts out and it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's kind of interesting that in the Greek, provoke and anger are the same word. It's paroxysmo. It means to make angry. We divide that up in English. The first part of it is provoke. Do you understand what provoke means? Let me give you a definition. Provoke means to stimulate or to give rise to a reaction or an emotion, typically a strong and unwelcome one. When you provoke someone, you're trying to get a negative response from them for whatever reason you're trying to do that, to stimulate or incite someone to do or feel something, especially by arousing anger in them. Deliberately make someone annoyed or angry. That's what provocation is about. So when someone provokes you, they are doing it willingly and with a purpose. They are stimulating you to a negative response to whatever it is they're doing to you. This is the kind of thing that fathers are not to do to their children. Provoke them to anger, if we define anger, a strong feeling of being annoyed, of displeasure or hostility. So provoking our children to anger is what is forbidden here from fathers. You can see that the father is coming from his power position, and he has the power and the might to bring about a negative response in his child. So we can see that what we are not to incite in our children is the strong and unwelcome emotion of anger. And I want to make it clear here this morning, this does not have anything to do with making them obey or to do what they are told to do. We're not talking about children being the king and queen of your family. We are not talking about children getting out from under your authority and doing whatever it is they want to do, and they can't come back to you and say, well, you're provoking me to anger. No, you're not. You're making them obey. So that's your position in the family. It has everything to do with inciting anger in them. Fathers, grandfathers, there's lots of us here today, grandfathers, hear the words of the Lord here. Whether passively or on purposely, do not incite your children or your grandchildren to anger. It is not good for your relationship to them. It is not good for their relationship to you. You should never set out to make your child or your grandchild angry at your treatment. The picture comes to mind as I was thinking about this of a bully picking on somebody for no other reason than to get anger out of them, to make the other person angry or to start a fight, or to tease someone so incessantly that they become frustrated and angry at your treatment. So now we have an idea of what a Spirit-filled father does not do. A Spirit-filled father does not treat his children with disrespect. Continuous testing and criticism and rebuke and discipline that diminishes a person rather than affirming the self-worth of that person breaks the spirit of that person. Our goal is not to break the spirit of our children. Our goal is to raise them up, as the passage continues, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Although discipline is essential, it needs to be in the context of reciprocal respect. Now, I don't know about you, but this isn't something that I'm used to. I'm not used to this idea. I'm not used to this concept in my own mind and in my own heart. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. It's just a page over from where you are in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3. And look at this Spirit-filled person again, because that's what we're talking about in Colossians 3 as we were talking about in Ephesians 5 and 6. In Colossians 3, beginning at verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside." Now listen to this in the context, fathers, of your relationship to your children, because that's the context in which we are dealing with this morning. We are not to provoke to anger our children. This is how it looks negatively. "But now also put them all aside." Listen to this. Put this aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created them. If we, in fact, are Spirit-filled people, if we, in fact, are Spirit-filled men, Spirit-filled women, if we are in fact Spirit-filled husbands, if we are in fact Spirit-filled wives, then these kinds of things, these kinds of interpersonal things, should not be a part of our lives, should not be a part of our relationships to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, or for that matter, to anyone else who's in the church. These things should not be true of us. We are not to be angry or wrathful or full of malice or slander or abusive speech. Those things should be gone from us. So what does he do? What does the father do? Keep in mind here that age is not a determining factor. This is what fathers, Spirit-filled fathers, do for their children. The age of your child has nothing to do with it. I know that there are people here today, and me included, who have children who don't live in their home anymore. Sometimes they come back and live with you for a while. But our relationships to our children as fathers ought to be informed by this passage of Scripture when it says, don't provoke our children to anger, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You say, well, I'm a grandfather. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Your sons are watching you. Your daughters are looking at you. They want to see what a godly man looks like. They want to see what kind of an example he can be in life and in the difficulties that he faces before they will face them. See, they're coming right behind you. Because someday your sons are going to be grandfathers. By then we'll be great-grandfathers. Or we'll be in the presence of the Lord. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What are we supposed to do? We have the negative side, no provocation to anger. No anger on our part. No manipulation through anger. None of that should be true of you. But what? You are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, let's define our terms again. We've talked about provocation, we've talked about anger. What about discipline? Discipline means to train someone in accordance with the proper rules of conduct and behavior. Raise your children with the discipline, with the education is actually the Greek word. Educate your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that puts on a responsibility to us as fathers, does it not? Our children should know what the instructions of the Lord are. Our children should know the scriptures from an early age on. Our goal is to inculcate into them our knowledge of what God has to say in His wisdom. So we are to discipline them, we're to train them, we're to educate them. We are to give them instruction, to provide instruction as to correct behavior and correct belief, to instruct your child, to teach, to instruct. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, we beg you to pay proper attention or proper respect to those who work among you. We are to teach our children to have proper respect for the people who are around them. Proper respect. You don't see proper respect very much anymore. We're all on a first name basis these days. Not that having a first name is any crime. I mean, I don't mean to say that. You can call me Steve all you want to, and I don't care if you're 4 or 40. It doesn't matter to me. But is there proper respect in our addressing of one another? I still have a hard time talking to people who are older than me in terms of their first name. Mrs. Miller is always Mrs. Miller. You know, I mean, people who are older than I am deserve my respect. To me, that's respectful. That's just the day and age in which I grew. Now, that might not be important to you, but how do you teach your children to be respectful of those who work among you? So I want to approach the concept for the last part of this short message into what we might do in a positive sense. We find a similar word to what we're looking for here in Hebrews chapter 10. Just keep going a little bit further in your New Testament to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, almost to the end of the New Testament, chapter 10, and begin at verse 19. It starts out with our relationship to the Lord, and then it talks to us about how we're supposed to provoke each other. Because there is a positive side of this provocation issue. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now verse 24 is salient to our issue. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, fathers, as we look at our children, there is not provocation in an evil sense, but there is provocation in a positive sense. And the word here is stimulate. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. Now, if in fact your child has named Christ's name, and if in fact you have encouraged him toward baptism, and if in fact he is a believer, and if in fact he is spirit-filled, and if in fact he is trying to do what you ask him to do, it is your responsibility, fathers, to stimulate your child to what? To love and good deeds. That is a provocation in a sense. Stimulate your children. What does that mean? Provide opportunities for them to express their giftedness, because yes, they are gifted as well. Give them an opportunity to do the things that will build them up in the faith, that will help them. I mean, you know, you watch the little kids this morning and they all come down. You're not here to see this, but they all get the plants off of the table back there and they come down the middle of the aisle and they put them down right here. And this is the result of little children ministering because someone has taken the time to stimulate them to love and good deeds. Now, it's a simple thing, right? But, well, who knows what blossoms from that? Who knows what responsibility our children will accept if we give them the opportunity to minister in simple ways when they're young, in ways that they can minister. So you might look at Hebrews 12 and think that, you know, well, it's sort of obscure. But that word stimulate means what it means, and we're to consider how to stimulate our children to love and good deeds. That word means the same thing that it means in our passage in Ephesians 6. It means to provoke. But the difference here is that what we might provoke each other to do, not to anger and not to worse things, not to evil deeds, but to good deeds. I was reminded of a story in Genesis chapter 18. I love these, you know, I love going to these places and figuring out what's going on. The Lord goes down, he's on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that? And so he stops by Abraham's pad. And there's Sarah and Abraham there, you know, kicking back and taking it easy. The Lord's on his way down in the 17th verse to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says among himself, "Shall I hide it from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Listen to this now, verse 19. "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now listen to what God tells or speaks about Abraham as doing. "I have chosen him," fathers, listen, "I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." How? "By doing righteousness, by doing justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him, all the blessings that God had promised to Abraham." Fathers, what's our position in the home? Our position is to command our children and our household to keep the way of the Lord. And you do that by giving them opportunity to do justice and to see you do justice. By giving opportunity for you to do righteousness and for them to do righteousness. Oh, my brothers, your actions speak so much louder than the words you say. That is not a bad saying. Actions speak louder than words. Let your children see what a godly man is about. Let your children see what a godly man does. Let your children see what a godly man does not do. Once again, is it too late for you because your children are gone? It is not too late. It is not too late. Pray that God will give you an opportunity to show your children, to indicate to them in a positive way what it means to be a man of righteousness and justice. I thought of some other passages in Deuteronomy. If you want to go back there, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Israel's preparing to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and what the Lord says to his people is kind of informative to us. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, beginning at verse 4, here's another instruction for us, fathers. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now listen, here's what you're supposed to do. You shall. It's a command. I'm not asking you to do it. He's telling you to do it. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Well, Pastor Steve, you know, I'm not a teacher. I don't think like that. My brain's all over the place. I can't do this. Well, listen to what he says. You shall teach them diligently to sons, your sons, and shall talk of them. Now, teaching has to do with example, and it has to do with the words you say. How are you going to teach your sons? You shall talk of them, and then he gives you all kinds of physical ideas that can happen, that this teaching issue can happen. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So when are you supposed to talk about the influence of God in your life? When are you supposed to talk about His goodness and His blessing in you? When are you supposed to talk about what the Lord is doing? When you, what? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That pretty much covers life, doesn't it? Everything that you do can be connected back to your relationship to God and His goodness to you because you're His child. And so as I turn to my sons, I can say, you know, I have a Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, I'm His child. He adopted me. Just like you're my son and I'm your father, I'm going to try to indicate to you what it's like to be a man of God. I'm going to try to indicate to you by the way I live what is important in the godly man's life. I'm going to be a spirit-filled man in my relationship to you as I turn toward my Father who is in heaven and say to Him, Lord, teach me. And so as He teaches me, I'll teach you. This circumstance that we're talking about in Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 19, notice how I stuck right close by there so you wouldn't get lost. Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 19. Look at this. Well, go back to 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And I know they went way out of whack with this, but I think it's the idea of the presence of the Word of God right there all the time. 19. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all of this commandment which I am commanding you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will take care of you. How much closer should the Word of God be in our lives? It's supposed to be written on your wall, folks. It's supposed to be written above your door and on the lintel of your door and so on and so forth. Now, I don't know how you can do that practically. I know around my house, it's all over the place. Why? Because it brings to our sons aren't in our home, obviously, but what does it do for you? It brings to your mind. You look down above the fireplace and it says, Amazing Grace. Well, and so what does your mind do? Your mind starts singing, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Right, doesn't it? First lines to hymns, or, you know, first lines to verses, or whole verses of Scripture. Because it brings our mind back to a level place. Children need to be given the benefit of your testimony. Another part where fathers can be active in the lives of their children. What has God done for you, Dad? And we need to be well thought through about these issues. Well thought through. Psalm 78, turn there with me. Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And who told it to us? Our fathers told it to us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they should arise and tell them to their children, that they should put confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. See it there, men? Teach it to your children and teach it to their children so that their children's children might teach it to their children. And what is it that we're going to teach? That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I am afraid, men, that we have been wicked in our treatment of our children in this regard, that they have not been stimulated to see God's faithfulness to us as people, as men, in this generation. Can you look back in your life and see God's graciousness and God's compassion and God's mercy and tell your children of His love toward you and go back further into the Word of God and see how God has worked all through history, son? He's worked all through history and He brings it to our lives and He blesses us. And to those who will obey His commandments and do His will and do His work are blessed. Well, the result of all this positive stimulation toward our children can be found in the life of a young man in Scripture by the name of Timothy. He's found in Paul's letters to him, found in the first and second letters that he has written to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here we have an indication of the result of a faithful teaching by the mother, because the father was not a believer apparently. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And this is our day, folks. This is what we're facing out there. This is why our children are so confused and so drawn off into the things of the world, because we as fathers are failing to tell our children of the wonderful good news that God is faithful and that He has commanded us. It says, but in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, why does he put that in that particular passage? You have known what? You've known the sacred right. You know what the Scripture says. I have taught you what the Scripture says. You know what it says. It has brought you to faith, and I want you to have your faith and trust placed squarely in the authority of God's Word, which is inspired by God, it is breathed out by Him, and it is profitable. Men, as you raise your children, profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. You don't need psychobabble, folks. You don't need it. You don't need it. God's Word gives you the wisdom that you need from the mouth of God Himself. It's breathed by Him. Raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, Spirit-filled fathers, do not have a negative impact on your children by angering them, by frustrating them, by never being pleased with them, by badgering them instead of blessing them. Don't misuse your power. You are on the power side of the equation. You have all the power. Be sure, my brothers, that you use your power humbly. That song that we sang many, many years ago, when Christ is on the cross, and the song goes something like, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Our Lord Jesus had that kind of power. Did he use it? No, he was truly humble. He humbled himself in the mighty hand of God and did what had to be done. And you, fathers, and me as a father and as a grandfather, we all need to take a lesson here, what God has for us. Fathers, spirit-filled fathers, bless your children. Bless them with nurture. Bless them with discipline, positive discipline and negative discipline. Teach them where their proper place is. Teach them what to do. Teach them. Let kindness be on your tongue, even as you discipline them. Let grace be your seasoning. Teach your children from the Word of God and from your own life in the Holy Spirit. Let your power and your authority bring blessing on your children's life rather than a curse. For the Scripture teaches us, does it not, that the sins of a father are visited on many generations to come. Let me read Psalm 127 to you. And think about this in terms of what we've been talking about this morning. This is the last place we have to go, so we're done. Psalm 127, listen to this. And listen to this as a father. Listen to this as a spirit-filled man. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Fathers, is the Lord building your house this morning? Grandfathers, is the Lord building your house? Are you laboring in vain? Do your children see right through you, or are you so closed up emotionally and spiritually that you let no one in because you're afraid of being vulnerable? It's vain for you to rise up early and go to bed late or eat the bread of painful labors, because God gives to us even when we sleep. Fathers, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts as fathers. He's blessed it to mine already, and he continues to do so. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this word today. How practical it is to us, how it calls upon our obedience as men, as we call upon the obedience of our children as fathers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take your word to heart and to change what we are doing if your Spirit tells us to do so, and become the men that you want us to be as we father our children and our grandchildren. In Jesus' name.